Abian. Okay, Mark 4. Being as I went 10 minutes over this morning, maybe we'll go 10 minutes short now. I thought I'd get an amen out of that. Shut up. Mark 4. Is that right? Okay. Good. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for an open book, and I ask for an open heart, and opened eyes, and opened ears so we might understand your words. I pray you'd help us to recognize that the sowing of your word within each of our hearts, that it is our responsibility to prepare our hearts so that it might receive the word properly. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Mark 4. Mark 3 is where officially the nation of Israel committed the unpardonable sin when the Pharisees said that Jesus Christ is Beelzebub. Now, if you go back to Matthew, this occurred in Matthew's in chapter 12. So what took Matthew 12 chapters to get to, Mark condensed down to 3. Now, chapter 4, this is when he starts speaking in parables, a parallel story, okay, where you have the storyline here, but it's meeting another storyline there. Okay, he started speaking in parables according to Matthew 13 is because the nation of Israel officially rejected him. Okay, and so that you'll find in Matthew 13. So he starts going in parables here. And actually, from here or Matthew 13 till Calvary, Israel was actually done, meaning temporarily done. We know that they have the eternal, everlasting covenant with Abraham. But as far as the Lord's ministry, as a nation, as a body of people, Israel had, as a body of people, committed that sin, and they were out of God's plan. Okay, obviously not permanent, okay, but at that temporary time. But when the Lord on Calvary prayed and asked God to forgive them, I believe that's where the second chance came in the book of Acts. Okay, so in the book of Acts, they are given the offer again, and basically they were told, you murdered your Messiah. Acts 2, Peter said that. And they said, what do we do about that? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, in Acts 3, Peter said the same thing. Acts 4 said the same thing. Acts 5, the religious leaders said, are you telling us that we killed our Messiah? You're getting it figured out. And Acts 7, Stephen said it. Okay, he is given the speech in Acts 7, and he basically gets down to the end of it and said, you killed your Messiah. When they stoned him, that was step one down the road of deception again. So it's starting it all over again. So now, obviously, we see anybody that sees the nation of Israel will see that Israel is not the holy lands. Israel is a wicked nation as far as pornography is rampant in Israel. It is a socialist society. They have some voluntary of that's called kibbutz. And it's the apostate Jews who are trying to run the world financially, and it's the apostate Jews who are controlling the media coverage throughout the world. That's obvious. Okay, but and a lot of people in America see this, but the problem is Americans are developing an anti-Semitic attitude as a result of it. A Bible believer recognizes that Israel does have an everlasting covenant with God, and that doesn't mean that the apostate Jews are going to be a partaker of it. The apostate Jews are going to go to hell just like the Gentiles. Okay, but the Jewish remnant are going to be the ones who inherit the promises, not the church. Okay, we don't care about covenants because we're in the family. So this is the first parable that the Lord starts speaking, and his parable is about the proclamation of the words of God. Okay, well, that's what it's about. Now, when we go street preaching, most of the words that we proclaim are falling on deaf ears. I know that most of the times when I say things, as people going by, that's just going to go in one. If it does go in one ear, it's going to ricochet in the head, you know, like a super ball, and then go right out the other. And I understand that. That's part of it. Okay? And so there are going to be four different hearts that will be hearing the words of God, and sadly, the one that is the vast majority is this heart number one, where they don't even care. I mean, there's a young fella down last night, and I think he's got to be the most drunkest, if that's such a thing. I never seen anybody that drunk. I started getting a buzz off his breath. But it was so sad. To look at him was sad. And you look at his eyes and you see, what's he looking for? And after he gave me high fives and told me he was glad I was out there, he went back into the bar. But it's amazing. So, Mark chapter 4, here's the parable. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered on him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship. Okay, he got in a ship because it was too big of a crowd. Okay, and the advantage out there in the water is the voice really travels on the water. And he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. Parable, parallel story, analogy. Okay, he taught them many things by parable, and said unto them in his doctrine. Notice, the doctrine is what gives him the authority. Hearken, and we'll just read through the parable. Hearken, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And then he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now if you look at life in general, look at fruit and vegetables, and you will see most of the time the seeds are thrown away. Isn't it true? Strawberries, obviously, eat the seeds. They're so tiny. But an orange, you take the seed and pitch it. You know, a plum, if you don't bite it. Okay, a peach. You take the seed and you throw away. An apple. Who eats the whole apple? It's good for you to eat the whole apple. It gets a worse taste when you get down to the apple seeds in the core, but you can still do it. Okay, and say it's healthy. But if you look at fruit in general, most of the time we take the seeds and throw them out. And that seed is a picture of the Bible. And that's what most people do. Isn't that what they do to the Bible? Most people throw it out. Okay, and so the seed itself, the sower went forth to sow. That's what we are supposed to do. Sow the word of God. Proclaim it. Okay, the cross-reference for that, the answer is 14, the sower soweth the word. You can sow it by printed page, you can sow it by speaking it. Okay, and so that's the way, and I recognize that when you go street preaching, that is the vast majority of what it's going to go. It's just going to go in the one ear and out the other. But it's still making effect. It's still working. God's word will not return void. Okay, now, that doesn't mean it's going to have a positive result, because the Lord will want to use his sharp sword to cut people. It's not going to return void. So we have that great promise. So, now in verse 10, and before we start going through the interpretation, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. Ask of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. that seeing ye may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they shall be should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? And if that question, it seems that the Lord was, don't you guys get it yet? Okay, and do a lot of people get it? The vast majority don't. Okay, and so that verse 11, that is not a direct quotation, but it is coming from Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. I probably have that cross-reference there. Okay. Yeah, right in the middle. Okay, that was the commission that was given to Isaiah. Basically, he's saying, how long are you going to preach? You're going to preach until they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to see what you're going to say. You're just going to preach. And the reason why is I'm using you to blind these people. Now, that verse, Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, is recorded in each of the Gospels. It is recorded at the end of Acts, Acts 28, 28. It is also mentioned in Romans 11. That's the one for us. And that's what's happening to the church right now. The average church right now, Laodicean, the average church right now, they want to try to get good press in the newspaper and say, oh, look, we're helping our ministry. And at the same time, they want to be accepted by God. And those two don't go together. Okay, and so that's the average church today. They think that they could, you know, get all these fine things going on and it's going to help, you know, get a Christian in office and la, 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 and everything's going to be all hunky-dory, and it's not going to be. That's the church today. The church today reads the newspaper 10 times more than the Bible, and they believe it more than the Bible. And that's a fact. That's what's going on in the church today. And if you listen to the average prophetic teacher who teaches the Bible prophetically, he's going to read the newspaper and the magazines, and then he's going to try to make the Bible fit in that mold. And that's how they do it. And that's not how we're supposed to do it. Okay, the newspaper is not the news. They're trying to manipulate our mind. Okay, so that's the thing. And basically, if we reject what God says, then he's going to begin the blinding process. Now, verse 14 starts the interpretation of the parable. Okay, the interpretation of the parable, the sower soweth the word. Notice, not philosophy, not our opinion. Now, a lot of times when you're dealing with people, especially around college campuses, reason and logic is on our side. Okay, but if you try to use reason and logic, and you should, the problem is that the Bible is a spiritual book. What's very logical and reasonable to us, because our spiritual eyes have been opened up, it's very logical to us, but it makes no sense to somebody who doesn't have those eyes opened up. So you still try to use that, but yet you're quoting Scripture at the same time, knowing that the Word of God is what's going to bear the testimony. So, but any of us and all of us, when you witness for Christ or you pass out tracts, the vast majority in this age, our witness is going to go one ear and out the other. God is going to use it as he chooses. But the vast majority of people at that time, you're going to feel like the seed's falling by the wayside. That's how you're going to feel. You know, you offer so many tracts and so many turn you down and all that stuff. Why? Is because of the age of apostasy. During times of revival, the ratio does go up. So, here's the first group. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay, so verse 15, you compare that to verse 4. Verse 4 is the parable. Verse 15 is the interpretation. What takes the seed in verse 4 is the fowls of the air. What takes the seed in 15 is Satan. Hence, Satan is portrayed as birds. Unclean spirits are portrayed as unclean spirits. So these unclean spirits can take that out of their heart. They take it out of their heart immediately, verse 15. That's the first group. These would be unsaved people. It's immediately taken out. If they don't understand, if you go to the cross reference on that. Okay, if they don't understand, let me get that to make sure I got that one right. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 19. Okay, if you're trying to proclaim a truth or the gospel into intellectual fashion, you ruin the gospel. And so this is why it's so important to be able to use very plain words so that people understand. And you, as you're talking to people, you try to understand maybe a little bit of their background, a little bit of what they know, and they use their illustrations. And use that so that they understand it. If they don't understand, now you can tell by watching their eyes. When you watch people's eyes, when they understand, their eyes a light up. Now that doesn't mean they're going to accept it, but they understand. If they understand, then it's more difficult for Satan to take that out of their heart. If they don't understand, then it's immediately taken out of their heart. This is why if you and I would go and visit a Presbyterian church, a Congregationalist, Anglican, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, you and I, as born-again people, would hear the gospel given in these churches. They would say them in these churches, the Dutch Reformed. You would hear the gospel. Okay, but the problem is it's put in a fashion where it just glosses over these people's heads. And you're saying that's why they're missing it. They don't understand. And so when they don't understand, as soon as they walk out that door, it's just taken right out of their heart by the birds, by the unclean spirits. Mark 4, that's that one. So the best thing you could do before a service is pray for understanding. Okay, verse 16, this is the second group. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they had heard the word immediately received it with gladness. They understood it, they were happy about it. And have no root in themselves. Now that seems to imply no root. If Jesus is root and offspring of David, is that implying that they're not saved? It's kind of hard to figure. But have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, we've had people walk in these doors, and afterward, I could tell some of them their mouth was kind of hanging open sometimes when they get so much truth or light, because you know, it's not saying a whole lot, because you're coming out of this darkness and somebody giving one or two verses from, you know, NIV and some psychology. Well, and they come in and they do hear the light, they see the light, their eyes are dim, and we're seeing, and they walk, oh, I never heard that before, that's amazing, and then they never come back. I don't know how many times I've seen that. Why is that? Verse 16. They were happy about it. They received it. They were joyed by it. They understood it. One man I remember, he told me, he said, he gives me tingles because he understood something. You know? And then out the door he goes and didn't come back. What's the problem? No root in themselves. Verse 17. The other issue is that the more Bible you know, the more persecution and harassment is going to take place. And that's what goes with the territory. The ones proclaiming the Word of God is going to get shot at. You see? And that's what goes with the territory. And so you just have to understand that. Persecution or affliction comes with the Bible. Now, a lot of people want to take portions of the Bible and then just be, you know, reasonable about it and don't take all of it. And that's the issue between a Bible believer and a fundamentalist. Okay? The fundamental movement was started as an ecumenical movement. Fundamental Baptist today began as an ecumenical movement. It began with fundamental Lutherans, fundamental Presbyterians, fundamental Pentecostals, fundamental Baptists. agreeing on five doctrines. And then they would go around citywide revivals and then get some action with that. But they basically said, if you agree with these five statements, virgin birth of Christ, inspiration of the scriptures, if I can remember the five, blood atonement, the second coming of Christ, but the problem with the second coming of Christ, they didn't tell when, and the deity of Christ. I think those five things. Okay, and then if you ought to, and then they said, whoa, what about this and what about that? What about this? What about that? Oh, they're now fussing. See, they're all fussing about these little issues, and see, people aren't getting saved and all that stuff. That's how the fundamental Baptist movement began. It didn't start by Baptists. This is why I shun from the idea. I don't like the title fundamentalist. I like the title Bible believer. Because the Calvinists, the fundamental Calvinists, they put theirs in five, just like the first five. And the Catholics have their fundamentals. And yes, anybody knows that any sport, you must know the fundamentals, but there's more to it than that. And so, Bible believer, that to me is just a much better title. But what comes with that Bible believer title is the harassment. Okay? From what crowd is usually going to be upset with the Bible believers? The fundamental Baptist. That's who's going to be first and foremost upset. Even though we can agree on 95% of the issues, and they say, well, you should agree. Well, okay, then you agree. But that's how it goes. What goes with the Word of God, verse 17, is it is offensive. The Bible is an offensive book. It is. I mean, you have certain statements in the Bible where the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, oh, come on, can't you say something nicer than that? Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Wow, come on. Your righteousness are as filthy rags. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Come on, what about those positive, uplifting verses? You know? And that's the Bible. That's how we know the Bible is written by God and not written by man. Man doesn't write like that. And so what we do is we accept it. We thank God for it. And we recognize, even though my heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, the Lord still save you. You see, and we can rest in that fast. In fact, okay, so that's number two, is that there's going to be offenses that just come with the Word of God itself. And the thing is verse 17, are we offended? Do we get offended by God? And the sad thing is a lot of people do. Okay, verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, that such hear the word. Okay, now, the first two, it seems to imply the first two would be lost people. This next verse, this is probably amongst the saved, this is probably the problem in America more than anything. Verse 19, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it become unfruitful. Now with America, with all the distractions that we have, there is the problem in America. That right there. The cares of this world. Deceitfulness of riches. Okay, Luke, let's see, how does he write it? Luke chapter 8, he writes it, choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life. Okay, that's how he writes it. So that's our greatest distraction that we have. Okay, and what happened? Notice it chokes the word. It chokes it. This is like, if you got a garden, probably the way it looks right now, where the weeds have, it's too hot. I don't want to go. And it used to be a garden, but now it's weeds. The weeds have choked it. They have choked the plants. Now, if you go out and pull the weed, and you like to get a lot done, and you pull, it's nicer to pull them big, but when you pull the weed, the pepper goes with it because it gotten too big. It chokes the wort or the tomato or whatever. Okay, in farming, the counterfeit of soybean is a buttonweed. Okay, it's the counterfeit. And it's easy to pull when it's small, you know, two fingers pull when it's small, but man, it's got to be very precise, very detailed. And you'll wait until it gets big, then often you pull a soybean plant with it. Okay, and then horse weeds, when they get, you can't pull those, you got to snap those out. Okay, the counterfeit for corn is what's called sorghum. And the tendency is, okay, you see one plant, I ain't going to waste time to take one plant, next year 10. I ain't going to take time for next year 100. And then you got to take the time. So it's much better to go after and pull the one. But yet, you see, when you pull the one, then people say, oh, you're just so nitpicky. Why are you so nitpicky? The same reason a painter is nitpicky about mixing his paint. The same reason a person is picky about putting their email address, making sure they get every letter with not a space in there. You see, but yet, when you get in the world and beliefs and standards and convictions, oh, don't be so picky. You expect too much. You know, and I recognize a person can, okay, but this is the problem that we're facing in our culture. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, iPhones, computers. What do? They choke the word. And what happens? It becomes unfruitful. Even though these things are a great benefit, you know, one for the computer, I wouldn't have been able to put this reference Bible together. I mean, if you look at the old way they used to print, oh, you talk about amazing. Can you imagine putting every letter one at a time, reading backwards, and then taking the ink thing and roll that over one at a time, printing one page at a time, and then the next page, taking all the letters out, and then putting them in again backwards. I just get a very, very small taste of it, you know, when I put a name on a Bible. You know, I got to put every one of those little letters in there and then make it sure it's right. You know, one time I did it upside down. Okay, but if you can imagine how the King James Bible came out, that's how it came out. One letter at a time. It's amazing. Okay, but yet we have the great benefits. Now, verse 20, it is our responsibility to have our heart prepared, our heart softened, our heart honest. In Luke chapter 8, he mentions honest, a good and honest heart. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Okay, depending on the type of plant or the crop, that's the amount of harvest you can expect. But if you think about that in verse 20, when our heart is right and it's a good and honest heart, the least we can expect in the investment that we put for God is 30-fold. That's a great investment. Okay, but the responsibility in verse 20 is us, each of us individually. Is our heart is ready to receive the Word of God. Now, the receiving of the Word of God in verse 20, obviously we're not saying to receive it blindly. We receive it like the people in Berea received it. Acts 17, verse 11, it says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures whether those things were so. Okay, and that's what we're supposed to do. Okay, let's go back to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, it's page 777 in a good reference Bible. Now, I did not plan that. That was amazing to me when I discovered that after the fact. Page 666 lands on chapter 13. Page 777 is the ideal ideal model for public preaching of the Word of God. 1313's got something too. I don't know. Now, in Nehemiah 8, this is the Bible example of a public service. Okay, and if you read down through it, basically they're reading the Bible. They're reading it for a long time. They're reading it more than we've read it. Okay, and Ezra the scribe, verse 4, he stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, we call this a platform. Some call it a stage. In the Bible, this is called the pulpit, this part. I don't know what they call this part. Okay, he stood upon the pulpit of wood. Okay, and so that he, in meaning he's put above the people, not to get a big head or anything, it's just that they could see. Okay, and so my gut feeling is this is too high, I don't like it, but that's how it goes. So that's Ezra. And then what does he do? He opens the book, verse 5. The book is opened. The people stand up for this public reading. Ezra blesses the Lord, verse 6. The people answered, amen, amen. No, amen, amen. Okay, so there's some of that. And what they're supposed to do with the Word of God is verse 8. And this is public preaching of the Bible. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense. That's after somebody says, yeah, well, now that makes sense. That makes sense. Okay, I understand. That makes sense. After reading what the Bible says, then somebody explains it. If you can say, now that makes sense in my mind. What that is, that's what the Bible calls inspiration. Inspiration is when the Spirit of God illuminates your mind to understand the words of this book, and then you can say, oh, now that makes sense. Okay? And that's when you understand it. And when that's done, then if we're not distracted, then we can have fruit that's going to bear 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. And then it says, and cause them to understand the reading. To understand the reading, that's, like I mentioned, is what the Bible word for inspiration is. Okay, let's try that one, Job. Or Job. Job 32:8. This is the one of two occurrences of the word inspiration. And this is the Bible definition of it. If you have 18:8:28... Webster's dictionary, he happens to get it right on a third one. The third definition, he gets it right, biblically right. Okay, Job 32:8, if that's what I said. And there is a spirited man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Okay, if you will look at the word inspiration, the fourth letter, spirit, there's spirit inside there. What inspiration is not the writing of the Bible. Inspiration is the Spirit of God, the author of the Bible, illuminating your mind through your spirit, giving you the understanding so that you might understand it, and then you say, oh, that makes sense. Or I didn't see that before. Okay, and that's what the Spirit of God does. And so that's why I point to this book so much, because that's where the authority is. And hopefully that when we read through the book, then things are, and we maybe after the sermon, oh, I didn't see that before. Oh, that's neat. I like that. That's good. That made sense. And that's the Spirit working. And that's a great blessing when the Lord does something like that. Because what does, it makes you admire the Bible more. Hopefully that's what it does. Now, I could run the Greek route, the Hebrew route, and I don't know all that stuff, but and try to impress you with my scholarship, but I can't even do that, I forget all them big words, except the only big word I know is smiles, and that's just because it's got a mile between the two S's. That's the largest word I know. And so, go back to sleep. So why? It's because this book is our final authority. And to me, it's a great joy to be able to see what the Bible says, to understand it, and to read it and say, oh, wow, that's amazing. That book's amazing. And like David said, you stand in awe of this book. Now, what's going to do that is in Mark 4 is when your heart is faithfully in the Word, and when your heart desires the truth, even if it's going to go against what you believe, you may have to change some things, even if it's going to cause a little problems in your life, even if it's going to cause some bigger problems in your life. And that's what the Word of God does for us. So this is the parable that the Lord is explaining. And it gives the four basic reactions to when the Bible is proclaimed. It is your and my obligation to get our heart in preparation so that we land in probably the smallest group, verse 20, where we have a good and honest heart. And that is only done as if we let the Word of God to continually hammer at our heart, to soften our heart, and to desire to believe what God wants us to believe. Okay, we'll stop there. 21 is a paragraph mark. And let's go ahead and pray. So, Lord, I thank you for your words. And, Lord, I do pray that the Word of God would be clearer, that we might understand it. And, Lord, I pray you'd help us, each and every individual, to do the part that we need to soften our hearts. Our hearts need to be good and honest, even though it's deceitful. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But, Lord, I just pray that your word can soften our hearts so we might receive the word. In Jesus' name, amen.